Just a reality that happens sometimes. My name's Kyle, as Jacob said, and I'm one of the pastors here at Emmanuel. Before I begin this morning's message, I just want to say a huge thank you to each and every one of you who gave last week. Last week, we asked people to give towards Light of the World Christian School in Guatemala. They are trying to start a junior high and had some expenses that they couldn't cover. They needed to raise about $5,000 to get their junior high up and running. And through your gifts and contributions, we actually raised $9,937. It is amazing. We're contributing over double almost what they asked for, what they needed, and we are just so excited to be able to do that. I talked to Juan Carlos this week and just let him know the good news, and he was just thrilled, and he's going to let us know how they're going to use some of those additional funds and how much that's going to impact them. So keep your eyes out in the newsletter. We're hoping to get something in there in the next week or two. So before I begin, let me just pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can celebrate, Lord. We mourn on one hand, as Drew just prayed for, but we also celebrate what you are doing in the world. And God, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather together, to hear from your word, to sing songs to you, to give back to you. God, you are a good God. We thank you that you are a God worth worshiping. Lord, as we read your word and talk about it, Lord, would these words be yours and not mine? We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. So this morning we're finishing our series through the Gospel of John. It's been different sections over the course of 2 years, almost, or over a full year. Feels like 2 years because we count the church calendar from September to June, but we are just thrilled to have gone through. I don't know about you, but for me, this has been just a great opportunity to just spend a long time just digging in and understanding more about who Jesus is, what he came to accomplish, what that means for our lives. And I've grown so much, and I hope you have as well. But this morning, we're going to come to sort of the epilogue, the close of the Gospel of John. And in this morning's passage, we're going to come to see two professions that were very common in ancient Israel in biblical times. One is fishing, and one is shepherding. And if you've been with us over the past year and a bit, you'll have noticed that the theme of fish and sheep come up over and over and over in the Gospel of John. And so that's why this morning I brought a fishing net with me. Now, this isn't exactly what a biblical fishing net would look like, but it kind of gives you a picture. Now, fishing was incredibly common in Israel, and particularly in Galilee, which is where Jesus' disciples were from. And so many of the men who followed Jesus were, in fact, fishermen. Now, when they fished, they didn't use rod and reel. They used nets. And so they would have gone out in teams of two boats, and they would have all had these nets on board. The first type of fishing net they would have been a trammel net. And what a trammel net was is it was a net that was designed to create a wall. And so they would have a long net, and then their nets would actually be about the length of this stage, and they would be several feet high. And what they would do with that is along the bottom of the net, so on one edge, you could imagine down here, would be all stones and metal sinkers. And so that was to drag the net down. But they didn't want their net to just plummet to the bottom of the sea. So along the top, they would line it with cork. And what would happen is they would drop one end inside the water, and then they would sail their boat a little further, and it would stretch the net across to create a wall. And they would do this in teams of two boats because each boat would do that twice. In essence, what they would do is they would box in a school of fish. So one boat would go this way and then this way, and the other boat would go this way and this way, and they would have this wall that would surround the school of fish. And then once they got in position and were anchored and ready around the school of fish, the men would grab a second set of nets called a cast net. And as you can imagine, a cast net is a net that you would cast out. And so they would take a net about this size, and you can't get the size because Well, this doesn't want to cooperate with me. But it would be about 6 feet around. And all the way around, they would line it with metal sinkers. And so they would take the net and they would cast it over, and it would land inside between all their trammel nets. And as it would sink down, it would wrap itself around the fish. Then one diver would jump in and he would grab the ropes and bundle it up, and they'd haul it up inside the ship. Or if they couldn't get it up inside the ship, they would go by hand and just unload the fish by hand back into the boat. And so when we come to this morning's passage, we're going to be seeing a scene of Jesus' disciples out fishing. And so I want you to picture that, because it's going to be really important to understand the process, to also understand why something happens when Jesus asks the disciples to do something that might seem a little bit strange. So if you have a Bible, turn in it to John chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible, there's some at the back on the wall over there. Feel free to grab one. Or if you have a phone, just Google it right now. In this story, we see the third recorded appearance of Jesus after his resurrection. Last week on Easter Sunday, we looked at the first two appearances that he makes to his disciples. And today we're going to look at the third. But when we saw them in the first two scenarios last week, as we looked at Easter Sunday, when the disciples were hiding away, they were in Jerusalem. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They weren't sure what was happening because Jesus had been killed, and so they were in fear. But then Jesus came to them, and he revealed himself, and he gave them some courage. He gave them his spirit, and from there, they went home. And so we'll see this morning that we actually see seven of the disciples are now at home back in Galilee, and they're going about their life. So in John chapter 21, we see it starts with, afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. So they've gone home, they're there, they've just gone through all of this, which we've just seen in the Easter story, and we see what happens. So John tells us in verse 1, it says, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, then throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with some fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, though, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, he took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, then take care of my sheep. Then the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him for the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. So Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus had said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread amongst the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for all the books that would be written. So today we're actually looking at the life's purpose of Jesus' followers. It helps us understand what we're called to do, what we're meant to do, how we're meant to live. If you're a follower of Jesus, I hope that you are able to take something out of this morning and apply it to your life. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, you might go, "Well, then how is this for me?" And I'd invite you still to listen in and understand what us Christians are called to do. Sometimes people look at us as Christians and go, "Man, you guys are a bunch of screw-ups. You're hypocrites. You're cowards. You do things that are just really awful in the world." And for that, I would say, you're right. I'm sorry. But I would also say that there is something greater. There is something that we are called to do, a way we are called to live that our God has put before us. And so that is what we are aspiring to and trying to live. The reality is that God uses broken people to fish for other broken people. And then he uses us to care for one another. And this is all out of response for what Jesus does for us. So we see here, after Jesus has gone to the cross, he's gone and he's visited his disciples. Now his disciples have returned home. In this story, we see the seven of them. We see Peter and Thomas, Nathanael, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and we see two others who are unnamed. And they've all gone home, and they've gone back to careers as fishermen, right? We see that Peter calls them out, "Hey, I'm going fishing, guys," and they go as well. And for many of them, this would have been their profession before they abandoned it, but to follow Jesus. And we saw that, right? When you look at the stories of Jesus calling his disciples, we see he walks along the shoreline and calls his disciples with him. So it's here on the same shores that he called them, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, that Jesus meets with his disciples once again. At this point, his disciples, they've been out fishing all night. This was common because from dusk till dawn was the prime time to fish, because during the day it was just simply too hot to go out and catch the fish, so the fish wouldn't bite, the fishermen would become overworked, and so they would go out at night and hopefully catch a good catch, and then they would return in the morning to sell their fish and go about their day. But the disciples have been out all night. They've caught nothing. They're unsuccessful in this fishing endeavor. And so we see that they're preparing to head ashore, which would mean they'd be pulling up their trammel nets, hauling up the anchor, preparing everything, stowing it away on the boat. And they would do this about 100 yards out from the shore, because where they like to catch the fish would have been close enough to the shallows that if they had to drag the nets ashore, they could do it easily. But they also had to be far enough out that there was actually fish there. And so we see that as they're making these preparations, in the distance, about 100 yards away, they see a man. There's a figure of a man, and he calls out, "Hey guys, have you caught anything?" "No? No, we haven't caught anything." And so he says, "Over there, on the right side of your boat, throw the nets." Now, if we understand the fishing practices, this is ludicrous. I mean, they're being asked to not box in and surround the fish. They're being asked to throw out a net, which would cast a shadow in the early morning sunlight, and the fish would certainly swim away. It was futile. They would never do this in fishing practice. And these are experienced fishermen. They know what they're doing. They're not just kind of trying to figure it out and casually fish. They're professionals. But they go, "Okay, maybe, I don't know what they're thinking, but maybe it's this guy on the shore sees a shadow in the water that has been moving, and so maybe it's a school of fish." And so they throw their nets out. And instead of catching nothing, which is probably what they would have expected, they catch something. They catch so much, in fact, that they are shocked that their nets don't break. We see that in the passage. It says that they pin down 153 large fish. Think about that. This is in a net that's approximately 6 feet by 6 feet. and they've caught this many fish. So this truly is a miracle. And so what they do is they gather up the net and they haul it, and then John identifies, hey, that's not just some guy. That's Jesus. And so Peter, being the passionate follower of Jesus he is, he jumps in and he's just like, see you guys, I'm heading to shore. And he just takes off after Jesus, leaving the rest of the crew to pull in behind. And there, when they get to shore, they find a fire with some fish cooking on it, some fresh bread, a breakfast for the fishermen early in the morning. Now it seems to me here, even in this situation, that Jesus is speaking a sermon to them without words. These men know him. They followed alongside of him, but we get a clue that there's something different here. Even after they've encountered Jesus twice in Jerusalem and received his spirit, there still seems to be something funny, because it says that they didn't say, who is this? But that kind of tells us, because John was there, that there probably is this inclination that they know this guy because they recognize that he's Jesus, but there's something profoundly different. And as they look at him and they talk to him, they also probably, I would imagine, would recall the first words that Jesus told to them in the same place where they were right now. Jesus said, he said, come, and I will make you fishers of men. And then we see that he does something else. He hearkens back to an earlier miracle that he performed. Jesus took the fish and the bread, right? And he multiplied them and fed thousands. And here, once again, it seems like Jesus is paralleling this message that he had sent and given before. And so we see the disciples are going through all of this, understanding, trying to wrestle with it. Because you see, the disciples' lives, they've been turned radically upside down. They changed their lives from profession and followed Jesus. They've now encountered Jesus in a way that's left their life changed. They've received his spirit. They've understood that he truly is the resurrected God. But there's a problem. They go, what do we do with that? Like, really, like, what are they supposed to do with this information that Jesus is the resurrected God and has changed their life? And so what do? They go home. They go back to life. And they just continue on. But isn't that just so familiar? Isn't that so similar to what a lot of us do in an experience as followers of Jesus? Many of us in this room would say that we've had life-changing encounters with Jesus. We've seen God do wondrous things in our lives. We genuinely believe in Jesus and recognize the change, but we don't know what to do with what God has done in our lives. So we just continue on with life being normal. And I think for the disciples, particularly in this case for Peter, we see that Jesus has come to address this very thing in their lives. Jesus appears to them for the third time, and he provides abundantly for them once more. He gives them so many fish that it's overwhelming. He reassures them of his incredible nature, of his being with them. He does this all without words, in a sense. He just shows them who he is. He spends time with them. They sit on the beach. They share a meal. And I'm sure as they sit there, they're just thinking about all that is taking place as the sun rises over the mountainside. And they eat. And they eat and spend time together. But then Jesus, he has an intention. He's ready to start up a conversation. And so he turns to his disciple Peter. Now, if you've been in church for a while, you're likely familiar with these two stories. But sometimes what we do when we try to teach stories is we try to break them down in the church, whether it's a Sunday school lesson or a small group lesson or a sermon on Sunday, and we break them down and we sort of compartmentalize them. So many of us have probably heard a story or a lesson where it's the miraculous catch that Jesus provides. And then we see that Jesus comes and he restores Peter. But when we study the Bible, we actually miss out on seeing the amazing ways that God works when we pull everything apart. And so sometimes that's why we have to bring all of this together. Because there's an incredible transition phrase that happens in Scripture here that allows us to see that Jesus is expanding Peter's worldview. In verse 15, he says this simply, when they had finished eating. So Jesus is carrying on this story of the fishing and the miraculous catch, and he's bringing it in and plugging it in to Peter's life. So they've just finished all this, and then Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" You see, if we take this out of context, we can kind of miss what this is all about. But what Jesus is actually doing is he says, "Do you love me more than this life? These boats, this career that you're good at, these friends who you crew with, do you love me more than these?" Really what Jesus is saying is, what matters to you most? As we read through the Gospels, we see that Jesus has this follower, Peter, and Peter is this incredible, passionate young man. I mean, he gets fired up for Jesus. This is the second time he's dove out of a boat chasing after Jesus. We see that he's tried to harm people on Jesus' behalf to protect Jesus. We see that he said things in ways that Jesus just really has to stop and say, "Peter, just stop talking. Let me get through with this." And Peter's this passionate guy. But his story is full of irony because we even see that right before Jesus is arrested and persecuted and then dies on the cross, Peter says what to Jesus? He says, "I'm going to go after you. I will die for you, Jesus." And then he denies him three times. And so here is this man who has this conviction, this commitment to Jesus, and he goes after him. And so Jesus comes back because that man with that conviction is now just at home fishing on the shoreline. So Jesus, he starts about this process of restoring Peter. He's really trying to show Peter the purpose that God has given him. So the first step he does is he says, "Go and get those fish, the fish I called you to grab." And so I think what he's doing here is Jesus is reaffirming the call that he first gave to these fishermen. "I want you to be fishers of men." And then he goes from beyond there and he takes this image of being a fisherman and he molds it and shapes it in a new direction and he calls and gives Peter a fuller picture of his purpose. In verse 15 to 17, we see that three times Jesus asks Peter if he loves him. And three times Peter affirms that love. Then in each of these cases, Jesus gives him his new profession. He says, "Go feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." He's calling Peter to not just be a fisherman, but also to be a shepherd. Now I want to stop here because unfortunately sometimes in the church we like to read into things a lot and inject things. And so what a lot of people like to do when they read this story, and many of you who have been around the church for a long time might be familiar with this, but in the Greek there's three types of words for love. And in this interaction that Jesus has with Peter, Jesus says, "Do you agape me?" And what really is he's asking is, "Do you love me with a profound, undying love?" And what does Peter say? He says, "No, I phileo you," which means, "I'm quite fond of you, Jesus." Doesn't quite match up. But as a longtime church person, I've heard this story told time and time again. I've heard pastors and small group leaders and Sunday school teachers teach me about this. And they always make a big deal out of the fact that Jesus and Peter use different words for love. They draw many storylines. They create sermon illustrations out of this and sermon outlines. But I want to clear something up this morning because I think there's actually a misnomer here. This conversation never took place in Greek. This conversation actually took place in Aramaic. There's no difference between the words for love that were used in Aramaic. There is in Greek, but John wrote down in Greek to a Greek audience. What I really think occurs here is that John wanted to keep the story fresh, right? He wanted to spice it up. It's the same thing. When Jesus records and responds to Peter, he says, "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep." When we have things recorded of Jesus' words and the words that happened, we have to remember that there was the intent of what the words were, but what we always have recorded isn't the exact explicit words. And this case draws this along. Jesus spoke in Aramaic, not in Greek. Now that's really just to say that we need to be careful when we study this stuff to look for what the actual thrust of the passage is. The thrust of the passage here isn't so much on what type of love do we love Jesus with, but what are we supposed to do out of that love? We see ultimately what matters most here in Peter's conversation with Jesus is about two things. The first is bringing healing back into Peter's life, which is all really about setting him up to send him out to bring people to God and then take care of those people. I believe that it absolutely is true that it makes sense that God asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Because Peter did deny Jesus three times. But he goes on and he sets about this process of restoration because he doesn't just want to bring healing. He wants to bring purpose. As we've gone through our study of John, we see that Jesus regularly uses this imagery of sheep for his people. It says, God's people are like sheep. My people are like sheep. And so here Jesus is saying, take care of my people. Feed my people. And then just to be clear, Jesus goes on and says, this isn't just a little bit of a nugget that I'm trying to give you to kind of give you a sense of purpose. He actually says, you are going to die for this. I've created you. I've written your storyline that you would go out and do this as your life's purpose. Then he says, follow me. See, chapter 21 of the book of John serves as this epilogue for the church. It's the part of the story where John starts to wrap things up, and we see that he comments clearly about the roles and responsibility, the part of the work that Christians are supposed to take place in. The great catch of fish, and then Jesus' conversation with Peter around the fire reinforces this message. Be a fisherman. Bring people to Jesus. But then don't just bring them there. Now they are like sheep, and you are supposed to care for them. You're supposed to guide them. You're supposed to be amongst them. You're supposed to tend to them. And he goes on to explain that this is the whole purpose. And ultimately, in the end, it's all about glorifying God by obediently following Jesus. The disciples had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. They'd received his spirit. But now, with all that truth, they had to answer the question, what are you going to do with that truth in your life? The miraculous catch is no doubt a symbol and a surprise. Jesus is still championing for his disciples. He's still going alongside of them and helping them to do things. He really is the one that makes it happen. He's directing their work, and he wants them to go out and be co-workers with him. Jesus can do it all on his own, but he says, I want to call you to work with me to accomplish this. And so he mixes those metaphors, catching fish and tending sheep. And I think as we look at this charge to Peter, it should serve as a mirror for us to reflect and to look at our reflection for our own walk with Jesus and what we're doing with the truth and the reality of who he is and what he has done. And we're supposed to see, what does that do in me? What does that cause me to do? What does that lead me to do? What purpose do I need to fulfill out of that? And so I think we should ask some questions of ourselves. The first thing is, what am I doing with what Jesus has done in my life? As followers of Jesus, I think chapter 21 gives us a warning that we need to heed. We shouldn't just be like the disciples when we encounter Jesus, going about our old lives and missing out on what we're supposed to live out. We need to be obedient to what Jesus has called us to do. And time again, Jesus says, go and make disciples. Go and take care of my sheep. Go bring people to me. Take care of them. So we're supposed to be fishermen and shepherds. The second question that we could ask is, am I being obedient to that? Many of us know it. It's really easy to understand the concepts of Christianity on one level. And we can easily say, yeah, I get that that might be in Scripture. I can accept that. But are you actually doing it? No, not everyone here is called to be like Peter and work in the church and build up the church as a profession. But you're called to be a fisherman and a shepherd where you live. So are you, in your day-to-day life, gathering people up and introducing them to Jesus? Are you looking for where you can bring people to him? And then, do you go beyond that and care for those who are in his care? Our job isn't just to share the transforming message of Jesus, but it's actually to be with and care for the people of God. Every single person in this room has gifts that God has given you to contribute to his church, to his family. When you're not serving, you're actually not just kind of being lazy. You're actually ripping people off of getting to experience the love and care that God designed you to give and serve his people with. And so you're actually missing out on your God-given life purpose when you don't serve. And I think that's a shame. So don't miss out. Don't let others miss out. You see, Peter was designed by God to be exactly what he was, a passionate man who was willing to be loudmouthed and boisterous and just kind of be in your face because he had to go out and defy the culture at large and introduce people to Jesus and start a church. And you might not be a loudmouth, passionate person. That might not be how you define yourself, but you would define yourself a certain way. And God has given you gifts to use to build Christ's church. The church today would not exist without the people who contributed and cared for the flock of Jesus before. And our job now is to do the very same thing Peter did then, to now care for the people of God, to bring people to be the people of God, so that the church keeps on growing and going. The next question I'd ask you then, and this is inherent for some of us because we don't always like church. And the question would be, do I love the church? Do I love the church? To be in a relationship with Jesus and to love him genuinely means that we also need to love his people. We need to love the church. Scripture tells us, and Jesus sets up this imagery of him being married to the church. The church is the bride of Christ, we'll sometimes say. And so for that to be real, it means some things need to take place. It means his love needs to be a part of it. It means his care needs to take part. And so when we come in and we beat up on the church, maybe we say, I don't need it. I don't need to take part. I can still be a Christian and have a relationship with Jesus without it. Sometimes we mock it. But you know what? That's no more acceptable to Jesus for us to kind of spit in the face of the church as it would be for you to go up to a friend and say, I don't like your spouse. Kind of beat up, mock their spouse, right? That's not acceptable. And God's love goes way further, stretches far vaster, is far greater than any husband and wife could have a relationship. So as we pray in just a moment, I want to invite you to answer Jesus' question in your life. Do you love me more than these? If you don't know what the these is for you, what is standing in your way of bringing the fish to Jesus, of being the shepherd for his people, then I would encourage you to ask him to reveal that to you. I've done this before where I've asked God, I said, God, I'm missing out on something here. I know that I'm supposed to have this response, but I don't know what it is. And so I've spent time in prayer and he has answered that for me. The answer might not come to you right now on this Sunday morning, but I'd encourage you to turn to him and say, God, what do I need to set aside to follow you and what you have given me and so I can experience the purpose that you have given me? Maybe you're here this morning and you're already saying, yes, Jesus, I love you more than anything else. Take my life, make me a fisher, make me a shepherd. And this morning I would encourage you then to find out how you can keep doing it. Many of you already give. Many of you already serve. And for that, I would say thank you. But be on guard. Be vigilant to always keep doing it. To not return to the life of old. And if you're here this morning and you aren't a follower of Jesus, I'd encourage you to talk to him anyways. As Christians, we do everything that we do inspired out of the person of Jesus, out of what he did, over what he accomplished, and what he continues to do. It's why we celebrated Easter last week. And what we celebrated at Easter last week is what sets up our purpose for today. Because Jesus came to live and die on a cross, to rise again, because each one of us was separated from a good and perfect God because of what we have done. We believe that when you have faith, when you put your trust in Jesus, He will bring you into a new relationship with God. He will set you up with a new life purpose, and there you will get to experience what God has in store. So don't just wait on the seashore of life, but dive full in and pursue what God has called you to do. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together to worship you this morning. God, we pray that as a church, we would be people who would not just know in our minds what we're supposed to do, but we would live it out. That we would live out the purpose and calling that you have placed on each of our lives. Lord, for those who are here this morning and maybe don't know how they've been gifted, Lord, would you reveal to them through conversation, through talking to somebody, maybe through taking an assessment of their spiritual gifts, however it is, Lord, that they would then know how you have hardwired them, and then they would be able to plug in to the church to serve you, God. God, for those who don't know you, who are here this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just move in their hearts. Lord, would they know who you are, what you've done? Would they celebrate it? They understand it? And from there, would they understand their new purpose? And would they go out and live it? So, Lord, as we return to singing you in song, we pray that your kingdom would come. God, we also pray that we would do it all for your sake. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.